Oh, all right. Real quick review. Real quick review from last week. Obviously, Israel is crying out for, well, to kind of start it off, I think you got to go back and see that Samuel's sons, and that seems to be a real, I don't know, theme or problem or issue. There's always men of God that get called to do a job. We see it in our society, and they're doing what they're supposed to, but evidently that puts a real, real target on their children's back. And it takes a real, real special person, I believe, to be able to circumvent and navigate that where they do the job that the Lord is commanding, but they don't neglect their job at home and raising their children. And, you know, I don't know that, it's a neglect, but it just seems to be a theme. The other side of that can be that I know a lot of times as church leaders, I've seen it grow up, and they like to pick their successor. And I think sometimes the Lord just likes to show you that he has his own plans, that sometimes you don't get to pick who you think is going to fill your shoes. And don't know, you know, you can bounce around. I don't have the answers to that, obviously, but there's a lot of cases, you know, David, Samuel here, you know, all kind of people in the Bible that their families, although they were men of God, their families seem a bit dysfunctional. So it's really, really, and again, a wise man told me, because, you know, everybody struggles with their kids sometimes, that, you know, if they do well, you can't take a lot of credit, and if they do bad, you don't have to take a lot of blame. You just do the best you can, and, you know, they're going to do what they're going to do. So the reason I bring that up is that Samuel's getting old now. I was reading a thing today, said at this point they're estimating he's between 70 and 75 years old, and Israel realized that his days are, you know, numbered, as we all are, and his sons are corrupt, so they're starting to feel bad, so they're crying out for a king, because they want, and it's really, really telling, one of the reasons they want a king is because they want a guy to go fight their battles. So, and it's kind of interesting that you would have that mindset. So basically the Lord gives Samuel a whole bunch of examples and says, you know, you're going to have this king, he's going to take your daughter, he's going to make your sons, you know, conscripts in the army, your daughters are going to, you know, be his bakers and his, and he gives them all this list. And you can see here in verse 19 where we pick it up, they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. And it was kind of interesting. I was dwelling on that for a little bit this week, but I really thought it was interesting, and I didn't catch it last week. In the last verse of that chapter, it says that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And then it says, and Samuel heard out all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. And I was talking to Scott, I just kind of was dwelling on it. I thought it was really, really interesting that when the real king came, what did the Romans tell the Jews? Every man go to his own city. And it's kind of, and it just made me think about when the false king comes at some point in the future, will this be a decree that goes out to Israel that it says everybody should feel safe? And there'll be a covenant and a peace treaty for a certain amount of years. And it'll just be interesting if part of that is they say, hey, everybody go back to your own town. It's all good now. We got this. My own little personal twist on that, I don't know, you know, if it means tither or yon. So, 1 Samuel 9 into this week. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, the son of Deor, the son of Bechorah, the son of Epa, a Benjamite a man of wealth. All right, so here is going to be what's interesting and kind of interesting, because when you try to decipher this a little bit, you have to do it in the opposite order, because it's starting with the youngest and working to the oldest. So you have to kind of go from the oldest, the last name mentioned, and work back to understand the lineage. And so Ephatah means to exhale. Bechorah is the first birth. Zechor means to bind. Abiel means my father is God. And Kish means to trap or ensnare. Now, this will be, teachers always give a quiz at some point to see how well everybody's been listening. Does anybody get anything out of that name? Being all the things we've gone through all the books we've gone through, does anybody see some hints in there?
Go through the names again.
Ephatah means to exhale. Bechorah means the first birth. Zeror means to bind. Abiel means my father is God. And Kish is to trap or ensnare. I'll just give you a minute to see if you pick up on. This is my own personal. All right, so what? Here, I'll start down the hint list. What happened to the tribe of Benjamin? These are Benjamites.
They got wiped out.
Okay, so after that, it says the men cried out because they had wiped out the tribe. So I took that as what would be the exhale. Like after you do a certain extraneous thing, you have to stop and exhale and catch your breath. Well, what did they do after that? They made a vow that they wouldn't give their daughters to the Benjamites. So how did they sneak around that? They kidnapped some young ladies from another tribe. So would that make sense with the first birth? So those are the first birth from the restoring of the Benjamites back into the tribe of Israel. So now they're repopulating. And Zeror means to bind. So as they repopulate, they become bound back into the tribe of Israel. Abiel means my father is God. So I was looking at that like, okay, they've been restored and now, you know, they feel like, okay, God, they've recognized God again and all that. But then all of a sudden you have Kish, means to trap or ensnare. So here we have the king was supposed to come from the tribe of Judah. This is known. This has been prophesied. So now all of a sudden the kings come from the Benjamites. So the Lord has basically let them set a trap and a snare for themselves to get involved in something that he never meant for. He meant for them to have a king. Don't get me wrong. I kind of taught that growing up that, you know, God wanted to be their king and here they're, you know. But basically, God was going to give them a king. There was rules for the king in Deuteronomy. So he knew a king was coming. He just had a certain guy picked out that's a little shepherd somewhere in a field right now, well, you know, tending sheep. Was the guy he had in mind, and he's like, again, I mean, I think it's a country song, right? Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Yeah. And, you know, how many things in our lives that, you know, we prayed and prayed and prayed about, and we were kind of praying about just to get a confirmation. We didn't really want to hear the answer, and thank God, in many cases it didn't bear fruit, and we're lucky because of it. So I just thought that was kind of neat that was kind of hidden in the name kind of breakdown there. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. For his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Saul means prayed for. So that's what I thought was kind of interesting about the unanswered prayer. But Saul was prayed for by the people. This is what they wanted. And you even see in the beginning of this, he starts out really well, and from his physical appearance, I mean, everybody has been in the presence of really, really, you know, huge men, and they just, you know, there's a certain amount of respect you have to give just based on how big the person is, right? And so, you know, obviously this is fulfilling, and I mean, it's made a lot of deals of, is that, you know, physically and in this world's set of attributes, he's the guy. You know, looking from the way the world and the way we want thing in this realm, he's the guy. Now, the donkeys of Kish, obviously his father, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalisha, and they did not find them. Forgive my pronunciation. Some of them I don't think are super important. And they passed through the land of Salem, but they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. Which I think is kind of nice, that at least he feels like his father cares about him. You know, that he's like, hey, he sent us to look for these donkeys, but at some point my dad's going to say, well, the donkeys are worth this, but my son is worth, you know, this, so I'd rather have my son back.
But he also included the servant when he said us.
Us. Well,
he
agreed.
He was more open-minded than those around him, but definitely.
But he said to him, and this is the servant speaking, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says come true, so now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? So, looks like it was common practice at that time. If you wanted to meet with Saul or a prophet of some kind, you brought them an offering as a kind of a condition on that. The servant answered Saul again, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. I mean, it's obviously the servant here is like, wouldn't think he was a slave kind of person, or they wouldn't volunteer, they wouldn't have anything, and they probably wouldn't volunteer to give it up in your, so you can complete this mission. So the servant seems like a pretty, I don't know if I'll go so far as to like the Eliezer thing, but the servant seems very, very helpful in this.
He's the one that points to God, and he's also the one with silver being redemptive.
Right.
Would bring the redemption.
So you can almost go down the path of the you know, we know who the servant is, that he points to Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of that always stays, that theme kind of stays in a lot of places in the Bible. All right, so the servant answers all again, here we have a quarter of a shekel, and I will give it to you for the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And I think it's kind of really, really interesting, and me and Scott were talking about it this morning. If you'll remember, if you go back and look at Samuel's calling, when the voice called to Samuel and he was in the tabernacle with Eli, he saw God. So when they say, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, no, it's not like our society where everybody has a Bible and all. There was only so many scrolls. The scroll number stayed the same. It just meant literally the sighting of the Word of God, Jesus, was rare in those days. So, and we saw how many times in Judges did the angel of the Lord show up and literally talk to people. And you can say, well, that might not have been you know, Jesus, God in human form, but every time he leaves, they're like, oh, we're going to die. We've seen God, you know? And somebody has to say, no, it's okay. He said you're going to be good. So it's kind of interesting here that he's called a seer. So obviously he sees God. And we kind of changed that now to prophet, which is somebody that more speaks for God and I guess can allow us to corrupt it a little more if we need to or if you're so inclined to. I don't want to be that guy. And Saul said to his servants, well said, come let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met a young woman coming out to draw, young women coming out to draw water. And they said to them, is the seer here? And they said, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on a high place. So I think this is probably part of that circular route. Like we have circuit pastors back in the day or preachers that kind of, Samuel kind of did this.
Different places.
Yeah, he stayed so many months here and went here to here. So I would assume this is part of that. As soon as they enter the city, you will find them before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they point him right to. So obviously they sacrifice, and then Samuel blesses it. And you'll see he invites. I guess who he invites to the dinner is kind of important. He has something to say, I would assume. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. Some version had the word captain there. I don't know how. Yeah, commander, captain. It's like we see in Joshua that when we have another Christophany, he presents himself as a captain of the host of the Lord's army. So he's saying, hey, this guy's going to be a big, it's not just like a prince like we would, you know, like the king's son kind of prince thing. It's a little more encompassing than that. He'll be prince over my people Israel, and he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because of their cry has come to me. So I don't know if you can, you know, I'm always trying to find a way to kind of make this relevant. You know, they are called the historical books, and you do need to kind of know them to understand some of what's happened in the New Testament is foundational. So, you know, trying to point this in, but it's kind of, is it, you know, it's really, really interesting that the Israelites are fighting in Gaza right now against what would have been the Philistines in these days. And there's a little more interesting point to that in the end. Then Samuel saw Saul, and the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. It is him who will restrain my people. And I kind of thought, you look up different, I don't know where, I use the ESV for this most of the time. So I was trying to say, like, restrain my people. I don't understand what, but most of the other translations have it as the word save. So I don't know if there's
really.
I was even trying to find the Jewish word to look it up myself, and I couldn't find anybody that hadn't already translated it to something. So if there's something in there, if somebody wants to research that, have at it. I tried to do a little bit. All right, boom. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? And Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. So, I mean, you would think this would kind of be a big deal to be invited. Like, Samuel's traveled all this way, and I assume, you know, he's on a mission, and he wants to speak to certain people, and for you all of a sudden to be included in that. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, so obviously he's been gone a while, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? It is not for you and for all, is it not for you and all your father's house? So they've been recovered, and, you know, I guess it was kind of a getting to be a bigger issue, so he says, hey, this has been kind of calmed down. So Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite, the least of the tribes of Israel? Again, that goes back to them almost being wiped out at one point in the book of Judges. And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans in the tribe of Benjamin? So why have you spoken to me in this way? And he's showing very, very humble beginnings. And it's kind of interesting that everybody that, not everybody, a lot of people whom the Lord calls are the first thing is like, I'm a nobody, you know, why are you bothering with me? And again, it looks like his heart's in the right place, and he starts out in a really good position with them. Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. So again, going back to he's elevating him already in front of these people, because obviously getting to sit at the head of the table, I mean, Jesus warned against sitting there and not being invited. So in this case, he's definitely invited and in front of 30 people. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it, and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see what was kept I set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the appointed hour, that you might eat with guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. So I couldn't really find anything on this, but I'm assuming the portion he gave him was a very important, like it was given to like a very special and important person.
So if somebody gives you a turkey leg,
then you're... So if somebody gives you prime rib, you're in.
I have a footnote in my Bible about that, and it says it was reserved for the priest.
Right, so he must have given him his portion of, or some...
I remember what Saul wound up running.
Oh, yeah. So it's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
We'll have another, again, prophet, priest, and king are the three positions.
Right.
And being a prophet and priest seems to be, I won't say common, but it happens a lot. But to be the priest and the king is reserved for one guy. And when you cross that line, you're in trouble. Then he said, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread before a salon on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. So I don't know why they switched, but I'm assuming that's all. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul up on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul rose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I might make known to you the word of God. So, obviously, this is going to be on the down low, and I don't want everybody to know this at this point. This is kind of between me and you. So, chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. So it's kind of interesting from Saul's point of view. He just went, you know, looking for donkeys for his dad, you know, and now all of a sudden he's being anointed as king. That ought to be an interesting, and this is like that sacred versus profane. One way you would show something that was sacred or marked out was to pour oil on someone's head, made them sacred, made them marked out, made them different. So that's what Samuel's doing here.
I think it's neat that God, when God speaks, he never calls him king.
Yeah, he calls him the prince.
Or whatever the other,
right.
Not king. You know, he said, I'm going to show you who you're going to make king.
Yep. When you depart from me today, this is Samuel continuing, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek were found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there further and come to the Oaks of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, the other carrying three loaves of bread, and the other carrying skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. So, I don't know how cryptic you could kind of get in here, but I was just taking this as, again, up to this point, there has been no, Israel has not been a country. Now they're kind of solidified, and Samuel is the first national prophet. If you remember the judges, they were all a regional kind of thing. So Saul would not really know what his job is, and I think you kind of get the feeling here that this is God showing him that what this guy is telling you came from me. Because I'm going to do all these other things, I'm going to show you all these things in advance to show you that I have spoken to this guy and you can trust him. That's the feeling I got from that. I don't know what else you got.
Yeah, Jesus always saying, I tell you these things beforehand so that when they happen, you'll know it's from me.
And that's the kind of thing here.
If you look at the other things, the goats, the swine skin, he gives them the bread as the thing. Israel wants a king. God's going to give him a king that only has the bread. And all the other stuff is still reserved for God. And there has to be a knowledge of that. Doesn't give him part of the wine. Doesn't give him any of the goats or anything else. Just bread.
After that, you shall come to Gilbath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. There, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So, this is a really, could be a minefield in the sense that some people really, really want to take that, and you shall be another man, like to the umpteenth degree, like this is the first person saved in the Bible, and you can take it. I read it as that God's going to give you a new heart. And we all know, and again, me, I'm kind of a dispensationalist in that I believe that in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon you and could leave and came upon you and could leave. And that as a New Testament believer, you are given a seal and the Spirit lives in you. He doesn't leave. You could suppress him, but he doesn't leave. So I kind of think this is one of those cases where the Spirit comes on him and changes his heart. You raising your hand, Scott? Anybody? And not everybody has to believe that. It doesn't.
Well, in the Old Testament, they were saved the same way, that their spirit had to come alive. It was just indwelling, staying, remaining.
Right, versus.
Instead of with the upon, usually means empowers, empowered, you know, poured over and overflowing.
Right, and I guess the biggest example of that, I would say, would be Samson. And all the times we saw that, you know, as much as he was messing up, God, with the Spirit of the Lord, would come upon him. But when you step back and look, I mean, he is in Hebrews 11, but he was just a flash in the pan. He didn't accomplish anything with the Philistines. I mean, he killed some of them and brought down the temple there at the end. But he didn't, he never was a leader the way all the other people were in the book of Judges, all the other judges in the book of Judges. So, and it kind of says, and now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you.
See, that's what happens with tall, good-looking people, you know
it? I'll never have to worry about that part.
No offense to anyone in here, of course.
Then go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I'm coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. I don't know how that got mixed in. The other one got mixed in with that. And so, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. And when they came to Gilbeth, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophet, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" So, kind of interesting, if you remember, in the beginning it said Samuel might have started, as part of his legacy, a school of prophets. That I don't know what that means, or if God called certain people and he brought them in as a mentor, and
you start seeing it with Elijah and Kings and stuff.
Right. So all of a sudden, you know, Saul is all of a sudden in this. So I guess the people thought that was going to be his position as opposed to what he's really going to do. And again, it seems like being a king and a prophet doesn't seem to be a problem. It's the priest and the king that'll get you in deep doo-doo. When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when he saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkey had been found, but about matters of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Which is kind of, we go back and look at Joseph. And I know God used everything in his life to become what he was. But, I mean, he said some things that really, really provoked his brothers, that if God had told you that and you had just kind of kept it between you and God, might have, and again, God knows everything and it all worked out exactly the way it's supposed to. But a lot of times you see a lot of people just like poking that bear and putting it in people's face. And again, he shows real, real restraint here and, you know, real humility in that he doesn't say, "Hey, the guy made me king. Everybody bow down in front of me right now." He kind of keeps it under his hat.
I was kind of thinking that maybe he was just exercising discernment. Maybe the uncle, you know, maybe he had some doubts about the uncle. I don't know. I don't know what that uncle was like. But
right. Anything could happen. But he was smart enough at this moment that he just kept it under wraps and kept it to himself, and you'll see that'll play out even a bigger thing here soon. And Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Remember, last time they went to Mizpah, the Philistines attacked them, and God routed them. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were opposed to you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distress. For you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. So obviously they're in this place where all representatives of all 12 tribes are all there, and they're going through and drawing lots, and goes to the tribe of Benjamin. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and from the clans of the Maronites was taken by lot, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they saw him, he could not be found. So here all of a sudden they're drawing lots, and it gets down to, here's your king, and it's like, ta-da, and nobody's standing there. So it's kind of interesting. So they go back to the Lord and say, "Is there still a man to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." So you can imagine having all these people come from all over the country, and so they brought all kinds of, you know, food to have, food, provisions, and all this kind of stuff. Well, he hid himself in the middle of this, because he's really, I guess, freaked out about all this. Again, you know, a couple days ago, you just went looking for donkeys for your dad, and now you're king. You know, this is don't even better than Arthur and the woman in the lake thing. And so then they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And obviously the Bible seems to make that a point. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the rights and duty of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid them up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own home. And it'd be kind of interesting because I don't know what happened to the book. So obviously you're going to see a bunch of kings that never read that book with the rules in it.
It's actually supposed to be read and written once a year.
Yeah. So Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went the men of valor whose hearts God had touched. So it seems like whenever God, you'll see it with David, you'll see when he picks a person, he surrounds them with some good. I mean, that's almost kind of a, you know, I know some people that try to do it, but I guess in my, I remember growing up, they always called them Rambo Christians, that like they're on their own and they're fighting the world and church isn't good enough for you, and, you know, I don't know how to explain it. They just feel like they can make it on their own. When I think of most of the time, the Lord gives you examples of surround, and we saw that with Samson again. That constantly, he didn't even have enough friends to get married to show up at his wedding, had to hire people. So it seems like God, whenever he picks you and he elevates you, he wants you to be surrounded with like-minded men and godly men, and right here some of them, but then there's always the other side of the coin. But, and it's a dun, 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 dun. But some worthless fellow said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. So, again, there's always the people. I mean, there was people to challenge Moses after. I mean, he parted the Red Sea, did all this stuff. People were like, "Nah, he ain't really the leader. We're picking our own leader." So there's always going to be rebellion. It's in our hearts. It's the way we're born, and so even, you know, and again, we're 1,000 feet in the air looking down, and we kind of know the scriptures. We can see, you know, when these people are involved in it, so it doesn't make excuses. It's just easier for us to see the lack of. All right, so that got us through chapters 9 and 10. Anybody? Ooh, that's pretty much right on time. Did I miss anything? So there it is. It's kind of historical books. There's not a whole lot to, I mean, it's a pretty straightforward narrative about what's going on and what's being established in the kingdom and who's being established and all that.
It's clearly God sets up the man and God brings down the man.
Yeah, we'll see some. Saul's life is very, very interesting. It's kind of interesting. He starts out, well, obviously we know, most of us know, we'll go into the details, but it doesn't end well. And the other guy in Scripture you're introduced to as Saul, in his mind he was starting out well, but he starts out at the other end of the scale and ends up finishing the race, with great elegance. I'll close this in prayer real quick. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Just let your word be a lamp unto our feet and to guide us, Lord. And thank you for people taking the time to come hear your word. And just thank you for the blessings you've bestowed on me to just sit down and try to bring this to the people, Lord. And just thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you for our fellowship. We just pray for the message today and that great things would happen, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.